I'm Mark Martin from Phoenix, Arizona, with some of the gang from there, and we're at Calvary Community Church, and it's so neat to be with you. I remember seeing some of you last year, and here we are back again. God is so good. I'd like for us to pray before we open the Word together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day and for the blessings that we look forward to this weekend. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace and for the gift of your righteousness, which covers us with perfect rightness all the time. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit, whom we understand and we believe in and we trust, and whom we ask now to bless the opening of your word. Open our hearts and minds. Lord, we desire not just that there would be information, but transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said a great big amen. Well, I'm amazed at how much there still is to learn. How many of you have teenagers? Anybody have teenagers right now? Okay. How many of you have had teenagers? Okay, so that's most of us. I have teenagers. In a few months, I'm going to have three of them. So you need to be praying for me. Now, based on your experience, tell me three words that I hear a lot. Can you imagine what they might be? Somebody. Everybody, yeah, that's a good one. Well, I hear, no, yes. Well, I hear, I know, Dad, or my youngest, my son, no, Dad, I know. And I hear that a whole lot, and sometimes I think, man, I don't know anything according to my kids. Actually, I have three awesome kids, two daughters and a son, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're serving the Lord. They're serving in our ministry at Calvary all the time. They're pulling us to church seven times a week. And I wanted them to come along with us this weekend, but they didn't want to come to an ex-Adventist thing. They are totally clueless, praise the Lord, to our past, and they've been raised in the freedom of the gospel of Christ, and they don't like being vegetarians either. They're not into that at all. They think that is just so weird. So the longer you live, I think, the more you realize there's a lot you don't know. A friend of mine shared with me some things I never knew. Let me take you on a little learning journey. Rubber bands last longer if you refrigerate them. Did you know that? That's true. There are 293 ways to count change from a $1 bill. I didn't know that. That's fascinating to me. I would never know that. The average person's left hand does 56% of the typing when you type. I didn't know that either. A shark is the only fish where both eyes blink at the same time. Now, that's important. You never know when you're going to encounter a shark, and you need to know when his eyes are closed. The longest one-syllable word in the English language is screeched. Screeched. And we were at the dinner table this afternoon trying to think if we could figure another one. It's not. This is cool. Try this. I need a volunteer. No piece of paper can be folded in half more than seven times. Somebody come here and try it. You want to try? Fold this and see if you can fold it more than seven times. You got to fold it just in half. I tried three times, and I couldn't get it to work any more than seven times. Now, we're learning. We're on a journey, right? We're learning. You say, I don't want to know any of this stuff, Mark. That's two. This is three, right? Three? Is this four? That's three. This is four. I'm learning how to count, too. How many is that? Four. Okay.
Six.
Okay, do it more than seven times.
I can't do it the seven
times. I couldn't either, and I tried it so many times. Maybe if you get really bored during the message, just play with the paper and maybe you'll figure it out. But that's something I learned. No word in the English language rhymes with mouth, orange, purple, or silver. That's kind of weird, isn't it? So if you're a poet, don't worship, or I thought, I worship you, Lord, with my mouth. Oh, I'll go south. I guess it's wrong. Okay, I learned something else. A cat has 32 muscles in its ear, each ear. Did you know that? Did you know that, cat lovers? An ostrich eye is bigger than its brain. Right now, Richard is thinking, I invited him here to tell me these things. A goldfish, this is very, has a memory span of 3 seconds. That's why it's so hard to train them. Beagles do too, I think. What are the little plastic things called at the end of your shoelaces? You know what they are? I learned what they are. They're called aglets. Aglets. And this is cool. Barbie's full name, Barbara Millicent Roberts. See what you get when you come to a conference? And this is the best. A duck's quack doesn't echo, and no one knows why. Now you know everything, so you could be a teenager, all right? You could be a teenager. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, speaking about knowing things and learning things. And I know none of that was anything you're interested in knowing. But in Romans chapter 11, look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about God's knowledge. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Reading from the New American Standard Version. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And everybody said, amen. The Bible reveals a God who has perfect knowledge. Through Isaiah the prophet, God says, why do you say, O Israel, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due to me escapes the notice of my God. You remember these famous words in Isaiah chapter 40, where the Lord says in verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. It's incomprehensible. The New Living Translation translates verse 28, no one can measure the depths of his understanding. His understanding is inscrutable. We say that God is omniscient. Say omniscient. Omniscient. Now I have to teach my people what that means in Phoenix. I think it's a Southwest thing. That was supposed to be funny, by the way. God knows everything. That's what omniscient is all about. And so we're going to take a little journey looking at what God knows. He's all-knowing. His knowledge is infinite. He has complete, unlimited knowledge. Complete awareness and understanding of everything. One theologian put it this way. He knows all things, both actual and possible, past, present, and future, completely, perfectly, simultaneously, and eternally. And I just have to say, like, wow, I can't even come up with that. I can't even think of that. Psalm 147, verse 5, note takers, says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. God's thoughts are infinite. They go on forever. Part of Hannah's song of thanksgiving captures this truth. She sings, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. God is a God of knowledge. God's understanding could never be measured. It could never be calculated. You could not quantify it. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God declares, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose shall be accomplished, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. This is cool. God is saying, I know everything. I know the end from the beginning. I can tell you everything that's going to happen before it's happened. It hasn't. It's all now to me. I know it all. And I will do whatever I want. I'm a God who can do whatever he wants. I'm answerable to no one. The overwhelming testimony of the Bible is that God knows everything. Say everything. Everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. Think about it. Because God is omniscient, he knows everything, he doesn't learn. God doesn't learn. He has never learned. And he cannot learn because he has perfect knowledge. He never has to learn anything. He didn't have to go to God's school to learn how to be God, right? He never had to Google anything. He never had to look up anything on the internet. I'm constantly looking things up and kind of drawn away from what I'm doing into the internet and seeing what's happening here. God never has to do any of that. If God ever had to learn anything, he would be less than perfect and wouldn't be God. God's knowledge is an innate knowledge, complete and entire all the time. God's knowledge is quintessential. I love that word. It's the essence of all knowledge. I had to write all this down because I couldn't even know it all. I couldn't even know it. God doesn't need information. Job says, with him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. God doesn't need a group of people helping him out. God doesn't need a council before the world is created. God didn't need a council when humankind sinned. Say, oh, what should I do? I don't know. I need to count. God doesn't need it. He is counsel. He doesn't need any wisdom. Isaiah said, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him. David in Psalm 147 sings, he counts all the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. A.W. Tozer, have you discovered him yet? Anybody discover him? Now he can beat you up now and then. But he gives us a classic statement on God's omniscience in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And you ought to get a hold of that book and you ought to read it. It's just a classic, devotional classic. And this is what Tozer says. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. Wow! This is the God whom we serve. This is the God who saved us. And all of God's people said, amen. I was thinking, wow, but amen goes. I just can't understand this. Maybe you're thinking, I just can't understand this. Well, good, because if you had a God that was comprehensible, he wouldn't be good enough. He wouldn't be big enough. He would be a God created in your own image. I think that sometimes thinking about God is a lot like being this rubber band. I'm the rubber band. And some people have a conception of God that is, you know, just kind of like this. You know, it's whatever I can comprehend, that's who God is. And God created a human image. But the Bible begins to expand our understanding of God, and my mind is stretched. When I think of God beginning, beginning of God. God has always been. That direction he's always been. And the other direction, God always will be. God has no end. My little rubber band of a brain is about to break. It stretches me. I love to think about theology, not for the sake of braininess, not for the sake of headiness, because knowledge can just puff up, the Bible says, but for the application, not just for the information, saints, but for the application. I realize I have a God that doesn't have anything to prove to the universe. I have a God who doesn't ever have to learn anything through books of record. You know what I'm saying? Some of you do. We have a God who knows it all. Thank God he knows it all. He knows everything about you. He knows every hurt you have. He knows every sense of betrayal that you've experienced. He understands every kind of heartache that you have. He knows what it's like to be, you know, it's not just like God is this infinite knowing one that, boom, has always had the knowledge. Then God came in flesh, right? And he lived the life. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to have people hurling false accusations at him. He knows what it's like to be put away from a synagogue. He's a Savior who knows us. He's a God who knows us. What a wonderful thing. I love trying to stretch my brain. John Wesley said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." How much do you think a worm can understand about you? Well, I don't know. I almost brought a worm, too. But there could be no complete understanding. And so God is so, I mean, it's not even a fear application there, because we are much less than a worm. But I'm glad we're still wretches here, as we were singing Amazing Grace. You go to some churches and it's not who saved a wretch like me, it's who saved a one as me. You know, they're not wretches. No, I'm a worm. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint now by calling and righteous in Christ's eyes. And I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet I still understand, wow, where I've come from. So summing it up thus far, the Bible teaches that God knows everything about everything. He knows all things perfectly and completely and continually. And he didn't need to start any kind of a judgment process because God didn't have to investigate. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a funny view of God. It's a very small view. I'm saying if you're into that, you got to get your rubber band out and you got to stretch. Because God's bigger than that, right? God's bigger than that. Doesn't need any information, that's for sure. Well, because God knows all things, here's some practical application of what we've just looked at. Here's some conclusions we can draw. Because God knows us so well, are you a note taker? I always tell my folks at Calvary, and they all, I'm telling you, so many people are taking notes, because things can go in one ear, out the other. You can forget things so easily, but if you write them down, you know, you're not only hearing, but you're doing at the same time. Well, here's something, the first thing to write down is because God knows us so well, we can be honest with God. Because God knows me so well, I don't have to put up any fronts. I don't have to pretend to be different than I am. God knows me. In fact, he knows me better than I know myself. He scans my heart. He knows who I am. He just knows it all. Now, I think it's the grace of God that we don't get a clear view of ourselves immediately in the moment we're saved. You don't really understand who we are. I always say, "You saved a wretch like me." We don't really understand wretchedness until as you grow on in life, I think you become more and more aware of how far we are missing the mark and how wonderful it is that the Lord has saved us through Jesus' perfect righteousness. It's like the more, in Arizona, maybe you don't have it out here, but I grew up in the Northwest, in Oregon, God's country. By the way, the state of Oregon is about the same size as New Jerusalem. So I grew up there, and we came down to Arizona quite a while ago. And did you know there is a snooze button on this pulpit? That is really funny. Oh, that's a crack up. There's a snooze thing. You could hit snooze. Oh, wow. I once preached at a church in Scottsdale. How many of you know Scottsdale in Arizona? Yeah, Scottsdale Bible Church is a great church there. And I was straightening the pulpit with former pastor Daryl Dilhuse there. And So they were all worried about me because I don't have a clock on my pulpit. You know, it's like, okay, we'll get done. And but there at Scottsdale Bible, they're very, very tidy. You know, they want everything down to the very minute. And I can do that if I have to, but they were afraid I wasn't going to do that because, I don't know, I'm from the west side of Phoenix. So I went over, and so they gave the worship leader gave me the lecture beforehand. Now you have to stop at exactly, you know, exactly this time, 9:39.5279 or something. And I said, okay, I can do that. And then the funny thing was, though, the choir was singing, the worship team was leading, and there was no pulpit. And I was wondering, where am I going to preach? And then up from the ground comes the pulpit. It comes up. I think John MacArthur's church out here is like that. And then they were threatening me that if I didn't stop on time, the pulpit would just start disappearing. You know, it's kind of like, okay. Well, I stopped on time. There's no problem. But tonight's a different thing. No. We can be honest with God. We can say, God, I'm struggling. We don't have to be in denial. We don't have to be, oh, God, I'm a vegetarian. Yes, Lord, but I want a Big Mac. You know, we're not struggling and pretending and sneaking a bite of mom's chicken fried steak someplace. It's just like, not that that's a sin. You understand those kinds of things now. But you know how there was always this sense of we couldn't, like, who are we fooling? The Bible says that God knows us completely. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Oh God, you know my foolishness, Psalm 69 says, and my sins aren't hidden from you. Hebrews 4:13 says that, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows all about me. And I don't see this, he knows everything you're doing. There could be that application, but I think tonight what the Lord, the application of the word is, hey, I know all about you. I know all about you. You don't have to fake it. When I was a kid in Oregon, we did not have air conditioning in our car. In Southern Oregon, where I grew up, Medford, black tornadoes. Where we grew up in Medford, there was a... you get 90s in the summertime, very hot, but my mom had a black Buick Riviera, I remember, and I would want her to roll up the windshields in the summer because I wanted to pretend like we had air conditioning, have people think we did. You know, that's hard to keep up, and I think sometimes legalism and pretending before God gets kind of hot. It's just hard to do. And when you know that God knows all things, you can say, all right, you know me, God. You know me, God. Second point, write it down. Second point, the incredible thing we discover is even though God knows it all about me, he still loves me. Even though God knows all about me, he still loves me and accepts me. Think of it. There is no way to throw a surprise party for God. Would there be? Because he knows everything. You couldn't do it. He's not ordering a sight unseen on eBay. He knows what he's getting. When you think of it, it's the very opposite of marriage. It was so cute to hear you guys, Martin, and you guys giving your testimony up here because, you know, when you would say each other's name, each one of you would brighten up. But I counsel so many couples who are getting married, and less than I used to. I used to do it all, and now a lot of the pastors do it. But they'll come up, and Pastor Mark, will you perform our marriage? And they're just, we're in love, L-U-V, love. And it's so sweet. But I'm thinking, well, you guys don't even know what love is yet, you know, really. And I said, well, do you feel like you really know each other? Oh, yeah. We know each other. Well, have you ever had a fight? Oh, no. We never fight. And I'm thinking, come back to me in a year, folks, because we're going to have to do some counseling in a year. But you know, no matter how well you think you know each other in marriage, you don't really know each other. You always get a big surprise. You always think, oh, he does what in the morning? She looks how in the morning? You know, it's shocker. But God is never surprised by us. God didn't order you and then say, what a jip. I can't believe this is, I got her. I got him. I am so disappointed. This is not what I wanted. God is never surprised. He never sits in heaven saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe I got this. I can't believe they did that. When God saved us, he saved us fully knowing everything about us. You need to write that down too. When God saved us, he saved us fully knowing everything about us. He knows our yesterdays as well as he knows our todays. And he knows our tomorrows like he knows our todays. Look at this piece of paper. I want to show you. This is what I've done. On this piece of paper, it's just one piece of paper, but life is like this. Life begins with, you live a little while and you have a past, don't you? And when we come to the Lord, we give the Lord our life. Lord, and I don't know how you did it. Some of you just you couldn't even put a date on the day when the Lord saved you. But you've grown to the point now where you have this assurance and salvation. You know that you're a child of God. You know that you're going to heaven. Had such a sad conversation with a 90-year-old fellow who's been a real strong leader in one of the SDA churches in Arizona. Just was turning 90 two weeks ago. And conversation came around to heaven. And I said, man, it's going to be so neat when we're in heaven. And he said, 90 years, his whole most of his life, 60 years, he's been an SDA leader in the church there in Arizona. 90 years, he says, well, we can hope so. I'm thinking, oh, how sad, how sad. But when we accepted the Lord, we gave him our life. Here, Lord, accept my life. And he said, okay, I'll take your life. I accept you. You are now my child. Well, when the Lord took our life, there's this past. And we think, well, Jesus died for my past sins. Is that correct? Yes, absolutely. Is Jesus my Savior for the present? Yes. And so I have this present right here, and my life unfolds. And really the way life unfolds is, you know, it just kind of runs on. It's like gets faster and faster toward the end of life. It just seems like, where's my life going? It's going so fast. And life becomes present, and yet Jesus is my Savior. And I think a lot of people can handle the fact that, yes, the Lord saved me from my past. He is my Savior now in the present, but they have a real hard time understanding that he also saved your future, didn't he? He saved you past, present, and future. This is an application I want to make here, is that sometimes we terribly fail in our Christian walk. Sometimes in our life with the Lord, we stumble and there's a fall. And when that kind of time comes, we are saying, oh God, I don't, and there's this, especially if you have a legalistic upbringing in your past, you will have the tapes begin to play, or the CDs now, I guess, or the MP3s beginning to play, the podcast playing. You'll have it in your brain, uh-oh, you aren't quite as acceptable. Look at what you did, and the accuser will be right there. You have to understand that when Jesus saved you, he didn't just save your past. He didn't just accept you present, but he also, what? Saved your future. He saved all of you. And when he got you, he got the whole printout. He got the whole readout. He knows what's going to happen a year from now, 10 years from now, time tarries, right? He knows it all, yes? And yet he still accepts us. I just love it. Now, it's not an excuse to go out and do whatever, because even though he saves us, there's still consequences. I mean, many times, you know, the Lord can say, I love you, but the law of gravity says, if you step off of this, you're going to what? Fall. I don't believe in the law of gravity. I can do whatever I want because God loves me. Well, you can do it, all right, but you're still gonna fall, and it's gonna hurt. Yes. And that's the way sin is. I'm not saved by not stepping off, but if I step off, it's stupid. I'm going to hurt myself. I may hurt others as well. And so God knows everything. I can be honest with God. I can know that God loves me and accepts me despite knowing my past, my present, and he knows my future. He knows my future as well. Because God's knowledge is perfect and complete. He knows us perfectly, and he knows us completely. Look at Psalm 139 just for a second. Psalm 139. David writes this. I'm just going to look at the first six verses. It's an awesome psalm. But he says, O Lord, you have searched me and what? Known me. Here's this perfect knowledge. You know when you go to the grocery store and you just, they don't have to remember the old days when they used to, and you date yourself if you do, but they used to have to put in the price and no more. They just bloop, 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 bloop. And sometimes I remember, you know, so they can't quite find it on and I'm going, hurry up. But remember, I mean, they check out so easy because everything's just scanned. Well, here is the Lord. He searched me and whoop, he knows me. The wonderful thing is he knew me before I was born, Psalm 139 says. God knew you. I'll get into this in a second. Verse 2. You know me when I sit down and when I what? Rise up. You've understood my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. That doesn't mean scrutinize, like, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? It means that every time you sit down or get up, God's, yes? Oh, look, there's my, oh. Look, read on. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. He's saying, this is so fantastic, God. You know all about me, and you care about me. He is the God of knowledge, but his knowledge is personal. God's knowledge is not just something that is impersonal, universal, knowing, know-it-all in heaven. He knows all about you. He knows about you. He knows your very genetic structure. He knows every cell of your body. He knows, men, every hair on our heads, doesn't he? Getting easier and easier every year for me. He knows every hair on our heads. The Lord Jesus talks about, don't worry. He says, don't worry what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about all that stuff. Your Father in heaven who takes care of the birds and the flowers of the field, he loves you more than any of those things. Oh, don't worry about those kinds of things. He's going to take care of you. God loves you infinitely. God knows you in a way that you will never know yourself. And Psalm 139 tells us that he knew us before we were born. Before we were born, he knew us. Now, how does that happen? I used to sit in the back seat of our car on road trips, and I would try to think about what would it have been like if I wasn't born, and it would scare me. You guys ever think about that as kids? What would it be like if I hadn't been born? Where would I be? And then I realized, well, I wouldn't. Well, what would that be like? And it was scaring me to go that direction. But God says, before you were even born, I knew you. Now, this is a wonderful thing when you think about it, because I look about the kind of expectation that parents have for children. We have dozens and dozens and dozens of couples in our church that are expecting babies. It's our new plan of church growth. It really works. And so these folks will come up to me, and sometimes we even pray for couples, you know, they haven't been able to have children, and so we'll pray, and we get to see the answer to prayer. They'll say, we're having a baby, or people just come up, we're having a baby, and I say, well, when's the baby due? And then throughout this process of watching them, we just had some folks on staff having a baby, and while we were gone, just in the last day or so. And it was so exciting because we've been watching, and this last Sunday I was there, she was just all ready. You know, it was all I could do, you know, to go, oh, how cute. You know, I wanted to touch her belly, but that's a no-no, I know that. But, oh, almost. I said, any day? She says, any day. And there's this expectation. They get the rooms clean, they paint, they now you can get like almost baby portraits before they're born. You know, that it's so amazing how this is so cool. And so they're so excited, watching and waiting and anticipating, and then you gotta have a false run, at least for your first baby to the hospital, don't you? Gotta do that thing. And so they do that and they come back. And finally, you hold that baby in your arms. And with all of my kids, I broke down and cried like a baby. I cried more than they did. It was just such a touching moment to hold that child that I would always sing to my kids before they were born. I had heard somewhere, read somewhere that babies, if you sang to them when they were born, they'd recognize your voice. And they liked the lower voice. So here in my tenor, I would sing, Jesus loves you, this I know. And I'd cut my hands over Leslie's tummy and I would sing to our children. And sometimes they'd kick and I didn't know if it was my imagination or what. But then when they were born and we were in the delivery room and I got to give them their first bath and I got to hold them and I started singing. I remember all our kids, I would start singing and their little head, they'd stop crying and they would recognize my voice. Ah, I'd lose it. All these months of anticipation. And we had wanted to have children for years. And we had a church instead. and we had other things that kept us waiting. When it finally, after being married almost 10 years, we had our first child. It was such a delight. That is nothing compared to God's anticipation for you coming on the scene. God loves you so much. He is so delighting in you. He loves you so very much that in his knowing you before you were ever born, waiting for eons of time, here you are. And he in his grace and mercy and love has drawn you to himself. I just want to fall down and worship. I think of the millions of people from our common background who don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. And I see myself here tonight and I think, why me? Why am I free? Why am I able to sing of the mercies and the grace and of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why me, Lord? I don't understand. I don't have the answers. I just want to serve him, our God who knows everything. And the last thing is, fourthly, I think it's number four, right, is that God, because he has perfect knowledge, he knows your future. And we don't have to stress out about tomorrow. Some of us were worried about things a year ago. Has God worked them out? Yeah. Some of us are facing things right now and we don't know what's going to happen. God is going to take care of you. You are not an orphan. You are not an orphan. You're a child of God. You are loved and you always will be cared for. Our God will always supply all your needs out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God's knowledge is perfect, complete, total, cannot be added to. He can't learn anything. He doesn't need investigation. He knows it all. What a wonderful God we serve. The God of knowledge, as Hannah sings. Lord, we thank you so much for knowing us and for loving us despite knowing us. You know our biggest failures even before they happen, and yet you still have chosen us and you still have loved us. Lord, we are in awe of your love. It sparkles like a diamond. Lord, we ask that we would now live
lives that reflect and radiate your knowledge, your love to others. Use us, Lord. You have called us out for a special reason. Lord, you've poured so much history into each person here. We understand things about Adventism that former non-Adventists could never know. Lord, give us opportunities. Use us to help bring other people out of the burning building. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said one more time, amen.